I pray, Father, tonight as we open your word together, that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit, Father, would be our guide, that he would plant your word deeply in our hearts that we might be changed. We ask it, Father, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Moses and the people of Israel, of course, are standing on the east side of the Jordan River. And Moses is prepping the people, if you will, for entry into the promised land. For he is reviewing their history and all of God's promises and his provision over the previous 40 years and before, as he cultivates within them the importance of their heart attitude towards the Lord. He is calling them really to fidelity. He's calling them to faithfulness. He's calling them to realize the many blessings that God has given them and to use that then as a springboard to propel them to greater faithfulness and to help them to realize that all the things that they've experienced to this point are simply preparatory to what is yet coming, which is even better than what God has done to this point. And so he's been talking to them about their hearts, about their practice. And he continues here in chapter 13, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. If you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So Moses turns his attention really to the first kind of temptation, which is from the outside. He says, there are going to be those who come and they're going to speak to you about signs and wonders, about the things supernatural. And he says, you need to pay attention to what they're saying. Now, when we talk about prophets, or the prophetic, it's important for us to know that there's really two parts to that idea. When we think about prophets, we generally think about the Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah or Isaiah or some of the others, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, and those who spoke to the people of Israel, who looked to the future and talked to them about future things, the foretelling really of events. Now, there's also another kind of prophecy, the idea of not just foretelling events, but forthtelling. We talk about the speaking of truth. In a sense, even as we spend this time together right now, what I speak to you is a prophecy, if you will, in the sense that I am telling forth God's truth. And that's an important aspect of who we are in the Lord. The Lord will give words of prophecy. We see that in the book of 1 Corinthians as the writer Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit and prophetic utterance. And I so appreciate that when people will stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and they will speak a word of prophecy, which quickens our hearts, which challenges us. But we need to be careful to follow the exhortation of Moses and later on by John, as John says, that we need to test the spirits. Because there's many voices today. There are some voices that are very true, that are empowered by God, that are speaking into our lives and challenging us greatly. And I appreciate that because we need a voice of clarity. There's much lack of clarity in our world today, to be sure. But John says this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And we see that today. We see the spirit of Antichrist. As many rise up and try and pull people's attention to them rather than putting their attention on Jesus himself. And that's what we need to do. We need to point people to Jesus because he's the answer. And here it says that we're not to listen to that false prophet. That idea there is we're not to take it to heart. And that's why we need to be careful who we attach ourselves to, if you will, who we put ourselves under as far as teaching is concerned, whether it's on the radio or over the internet or in a sanctuary. There are voices of truth and there are voices of error. And so God will speak to our hearts. I don't believe it's possible for the elect, for the people of God to be deceived if they're willing to listen to the Spirit of God. He is going to speak to their hearts. He is going to warn each of us as to whether or not we're listening to truth or we're listening to error. And we need to know and understand that. We hear a lot of information daily. But the bottom line is, as we know God's heart, as we spend time in his word and run it through our lives, meditating upon it, memorizing it, and so forth, it is that which gives us a base with which to test the spirits. If we know the truth of God, then when we hear error, we're going to know it. That's the truth of it. That's the reality. So where is my heart this morning or this evening? Where am I? Where am I? That's a good question. I'm pretty sure it's night now. But the question is, where is my heart? Where am I investing my life? Is it in things eternal or is it in things material? We need to know that we move in a material world, but our mind, the scripture says, needs to be set on things above, not on the things of the earth. We utilize the things that the Lord brings into our lives for his glory, but our focus is on heaven. And as we do that, we'll be blessed. That's exactly what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 1. And it's no accident that he says we will be blessed as we are focused, as we delight in God's word. As we delight in God's word, we become like that proverbial tree planted by the rivers of water. And we will grow and we will blossom and we will bear fruit because that's the natural progression of things in God's economy. So we decide whether we're going to have a life of stability or a life of instability. He goes on there, verse 5 or verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are around about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, neither hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine eye shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. So he says, there's going to be times where the temptation comes from the outside, from the false prophet, from those who have a false message. But sometimes it's going to be nearer. Sometimes it's going to be from inside, inside your own family or inside your personal relationships. He says you need to be cautious of that. You need to beware of that potential false message. And what he says is very clear. It requires radical action. We need to be sure to take radical action if we find ourselves being led astray, if you will, by someone in our sphere of influence. Paul would tell Timothy, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to take a stand for the truth, then others are going to take notice. That's what Moses tells the people. If you deal with the sin, people are going to notice. And it's going to be, if you want to call it, a deterrent. They're going to have an example to follow. Because failure to respond leads to the fall. We know that by looking at the history of Israel. First the northern kingdom, then the southern kingdom. They got caught up in idolatry. Through the reign of Jeroboam, they introduced idolatry there at Dan and Bethel with the calves that they worshipped. And it finally led to their captivity and deportation by Assyria. Now, we may never be deported, if you will, from the land in which we live, but we certainly can sacrifice our freedom in Christ by getting caught up in those things which are not pleasing to the Lord. The northern kingdom did not have one godly ruler from Jeremiah to the time that they were carried off into captivity, not a single godly king. Judah fared a little bit better, but finally we know that they got carried off into captivity to Babylon because of their sin, even though God warned them again and again. And God would do the same with us tonight. He would sound the warning when we find ourselves getting off track, going the wrong direction. He'll give us those warnings, and we need to pay attention to them. We need to know and understand that God has our best interests at heart, and he's not going to misguide us ever because he's faithful. So we need to pay attention to those things. Verse 12 says, if thou shalt hear, say, in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and seek diligently. And behold, if it be truth and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. Thou shalt gather all the spoil of it in the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be in heat forever. It shall not be built again. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he had sworn unto thy fathers. And when they shall hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, and to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. He says, sometimes temptation, sometimes error will come from the outside. Sometimes it will come from the inside. Sometimes it will come from a group where a group of people get caught up in the error. We might call it peer pressure. Peer pressure. Solomon's first warning as he's writing the book of Proverbs to his son in Proverbs 1:10, he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Be faithful to the truth, because we know the truth indeed does set us free. Paul wrote, be not deceived, evil company corrupts good morals. You know, I like what J. Vernon McGee had to say years ago. He said, you know, if someone comes to know Christ and they're caught up in a group that is not faithful to the scripture, that does not walk with Jesus faithfully as he is revealed in the Bible, he says God will lead that individual out of that group to a place where they can be fed and encouraged and built up in the faith. And it's so true. I've seen it happen again and again. And so we need to pay attention. If we find ourselves associating with a group, with a church, with a denomination of some sort, that they begin to trend off to the right or to the left or anywhere other than the path that the Lord has marked out for us in Scripture, then we need to move away from them. We need to separate ourselves and find a place where the word is being faithfully taught and Jesus is being exalted and the Father magnified. Because as we do that, God will be blessed. And so will we. In verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, "You are the children of Jehovah your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." So Moses says, hey guys, check it out. You are God's people. You are God's children. You're set apart for a purpose. Now he's talking, of course, to the nation of Israel. And he would say to them, you're not to act like the world. You're not to do the things that the world does. You're not to follow in the world's ways. And we realize that as Moses is talking to them, he's really talking to us, because he's reminding them and he's reminding us of our special place in God's economy, in God's family. We're not to be like the world. We move in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And as we move in the world, as we are the salt and light, people's lives are going to be impacted. People are going to come to know Jesus Christ. People are going to be touched and healed and made whole, spiritually, emotionally, physically, because that's how God operates. He left us here for that purpose, so that we could see his kingdom built and strengthened. And he says what? You are holy. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't feel very holy sometimes. But we are holy because he has declared us so. He's clothed us with a garment of righteousness. He's washed us clean, whiter than snow. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. He's placed us in the heavenlies, Ephesians tells us. We're already there. We're just a little behind the curve because we're still on this planet. But one day we will be there. God already sees us as there right now. And he says, I've made you holy. I've made you whole. You can look at it that way. I made you healthy, spiritually speaking, because I've given you a new life. Can you remember the day that you committed your life to Jesus Christ and the translation that took place from darkness to light, from bondage to freedom, from sin to salvation? I remember that day when I committed my life wholly to him. And it was a radical change, and I'm thankful for it. God's presence was with them, and God's presence is with us. We are indeed a peculiar people. So God chose Israel. If God chose Israel, he did so for a purpose. Now, there's a great move in the church today to abandon Israel, to co-opt their promises, to say that the promises that God gave to Israel are now the church's, that God has left Israel behind, and now it's the church. Israel rejected Messiah, he's done with them. But that's not biblical. It's declared in the Old Testament, and it's declared in the New. God is not done with his people Israel. And we need to declare that loudly, because there are many in the church that are denying the role of Israel, denying what God's plan is for them. Many prominent evangelicals even are abandoning Israel. As you read their writings, as you hear their declarations, and we need to be sure that we stay true. And I would suspect, regardless of what goes on in this election, if it goes the way that it would appear to be going right now, we need to be praying diligently, because the chances are very good that our nation will turn away from Israel, and that would not be a good thing, as we know from Genesis chapter 12. God chose them sovereignly. Back in chapter 7, verse 7, it tells us, hey, Israel, I didn't choose you because of who you are, or how many you are, or any of those things. I simply set my love upon you sovereignly. And that's true of your life and mine as well. He set his love upon us sovereignly when we were at war with him. And he called us to himself. How wonderful is that? And in verse 3, it goes on, talking about cleanness in as far as their dietary practices. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts which thou shalt eat: the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart, and the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the pygarg, and the wild ox, and the chamois, and every beast that parts the hoof and cleaves the cleft into two claws and chews the cud among the beasts, those shall you eat, or that shall you eat. So he begins to give them the clean and the unclean animals. So they can eat those which have a cloven hoof, like a sheep or a cow, and that chew the cud. The pig, for instance, has a cloven hoof, but doesn't chew the cud. They're unclean. And to this day, of course, Jews don't eat pork. They don't do that. And so he begins to give them protection. And as we look back now, we realize that there are many health reasons as to why he did that. Like with pigs, trichinosis was an issue in those days. And so he protected them from disease and from that kind of affliction. And he goes on in the next verses through verse 20 to discuss the different animals. And then in verse 21, he says this: you shall not eat anything that dies of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord your God. Thou shalt not seethe or boil a kid in his mother's milk. Now that's an interesting verse that still impacts the nation very greatly today. Now it's possible that it was part of a pagan fertility rite back in those days where they boiled the kid in its mother's milk, and then they took the milk and they applied it to their fields, thinking that somehow that was going to increase productivity. But the Jewish people have taken that and they have created a environment in Israel where they separate milk and meat completely. They never eat milk and meat together. They have a dairy meal and they have a meat meal. And nary shall the two meet. For that very reason, because if you had meat with cheese or milk, there is that off chance that it could be related. And so they see it as sin. So when you go to Israel, like in the mornings, they'll have their dairy meal. They'll have vegetables and fruits and yogurts and cheeses and bread, those kinds of things. But then in the evening, they'll have a meat meal and all the dairy and all of that is put away. They don't do it. They don't mix them at all. And that, as I said, it carries forward to today. It's so funny. We were in Israel. It's been some years ago now. And we were down at one of the hotels and they use a buffet. That's how they serve their meals. You go through a buffet and you choose what you want from it. And they always have a cook to, you know, cook eggs and whatever. And we're down there for breakfast. And this fellow, bless his heart, you know, a tourist clearly. And he walks up to the cook and the cook looks up at him and he says, I'd like ham and eggs, please. Or was it bacon and eggs? It was one of the two. Ham, and the cook just stopped and he looked at him. And he didn't really say anything, you know. He just went about his business. But he's thinking, sorry, can't help you there. So anyway, that's how they get there to the meat and the dairy meals. And in verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe, I like that, all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thy oil and the firstlings of thy herd and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money and bind up the money in thine hand and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatever thy soul lusts after, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink or for whatever soever thy soul desires. And thou shalt eat it there before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household, the Levite that is within thy gates. Thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So he lays before them the idea, the law of the tithes, I guess you might call it. Because you know, as we've come through Deuteronomy, as we looked at Leviticus and even in Exodus, as God established the sacrifices and the law, he said, I want where I dwell to be central in your lives. First, it was the tabernacle. Later on, the temple. And he says, when you're going to offer a sacrifice, when you're going to bring that offering before me, I don't want you to do it where you live. I want you to come where I dwell, if you will, in the sanctuary. Because he wanted to keep that spiritual life central to his people. And that's why they had to go 3 times a year for the feasts, for Passover, for Pentecost, and for tabernacles. Because God wanted his people to have him in focus throughout their year. And so they kept that connection by keeping the feasts. Here he says, I understand that it may be too far for you to go all the way from down in the southern part of Israel or wherever you're dwelling, all the way to Jerusalem with your animals for sacrifice. So he says, here's what you can do. You can sell your sacrifice where you live, you can take the money, you can go to Jerusalem, you can buy what you need, and you can then meet with me, if you will, through that sacrificial process. And one of the sacrifices was called the peace offering or the thanksgiving offering, a thank offering. That offering, a portion of that was given back to the offerer to be barbecued, if you will, so they shared a meal with the Lord in that time of fellowship, to remind them of their closeness to him. And we know that the religious Jews took that opportunity to take advantage of the people. You remember, Jesus was really upset because they were making merchandise of the people. The money changers were there in the temple, and they charged exorbitant prices when the people brought their money to buy an animal so that they could make their sacrifice, and the Lord was really not pleased with that. But he says to his people, if you will follow my guidance, my direction, if you will bring your offerings, your tithes before me, I will bless you. And we'll find that really detailed, declared in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29, when he talks about the blessings and the curses in obedience or disobedience. It's a powerful section, really, and a challenge to us. I mean, really, if you want to look at it, I understand we're not under the law, but if you look at our nation, you see the reality of the blessings and the curses. As we have departed farther and farther from the things of God and the commands of God, we see our culture imploding at every level, even to the things that we've been experiencing over this last year. You know, earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, if you follow me and do these things, I will put none of these diseases on you. And so there is a hedge of protection, if you will, in God's economy when we're walking in obedience to him. Job experienced that hedge of protection. Remember, Satan said, you've hedged him about and protected him. And we have that same protection from the Lord. But guys, we can poke holes in it or allow holes to be poked in it by our disobedience, by our sin. And we give access to the evil one into our lives and into the lives of those around us. And that's why it's important for us as fathers, as mothers, as believers in Jesus Christ to walk faithfully with him, because we allow Satan, if you will, access to our kids when we get caught up in sin, and to our mates, by the way, as well. And we're called to faithfulness. We're called to walk with him faithfully. And we find blessing in that. In verse 1 of chapter 15, we read, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lends aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release, save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives you for an inheritance to possess it. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments, which I command thee this day. For the Lord thy God blesses thee, and he promises thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, and they shall not reign over thee. So he's talking there about the Sabbath year, the sabbatic year. Every seventh year was a time of forgiveness of debt. So if somebody had indentured themselves to someone because of a debt, they served that person for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, that debt was fulfilled. It was forgiven. And a series of seven sevens, 49 years, the 50th year was what they called the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was a great leveling of the playing field. It was a way of kind of a reset economically for the nation. Because at that time, if you had indentured your land to someone and they'd taken possession of it because of a debt or whatever, at the end of that, at 50 years, they had to return it to you. And so that's how God provided for everybody. And he says, if you'll do this, he says, there won't be any poor among you. Unfortunately, they failed to follow that. And if you're a student of the Old Testament, you might remember that when Judah was carried off to Babylon, how long were they carried off? How long were they gone? 70 years, remember, for the prophecy of Jeremiah. And the reason they were gone 70 years, it was 1 year for every Sabbath year they failed to observe. For 490 years, they did not keep the sabbatic year. So God says, fine, I'm going to give my land rest. It's going to cost you 70 years in captivity because you failed to do what I told you to do. There's always a cost, isn't there? Always a cost to disobedience. It's just the way our world is wired. It's not that God's waiting to hit us with a bolt of lightning, but things are so ordered that when we walk in opposition to his guidance and direction, there's always a consequence. And I appreciate that. It provides us sideboards, if you will. It gives us some accountability. You know, when I was at home as a kid, I loved my dad, but I also had a healthy fear of my dad, because I knew that if I went over the sideboards, there's always the woodshed in behind our house. And we made that trip from time to time. And we had our fireside chat, if you will. And so I knew that there was a consequence to my disobedience. And I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of my father, you know, to discipline me. And I'm thankful for the faithfulness of my heavenly father to discipline me too, when I need that, which is occasionally. Verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand for thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wants. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the sabbatic year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. A lesson in motivation. He says, you need to be a giver. We need to be in that place where we're willing to step in and help a brother or a sister. He said, don't think just because you're at year 5 and a half and it's only a year and a half to the sabbatic year, and you're thinking, I'm not going to ever get my money back. I'm not going to help that guy. Forget it. The Lord says, that's going to be sin unto you. He says, if you help him, I'll bless you. God's able to make up what we share. And we need to be givers. And that's not to mean we become the social provider for our world about us. We need to be wise. Our first responsibility is to those within the body of Christ. And God may direct us to minister to somebody outside the body, and that's fine. But we need to be wise about those things. But we need to be careful of developing a hardened heart. It is so easy today, as you see the same people in the same locations, and they're still looking for gas, you know, and what they're really looking for is a handout. And then I remember there was one lady and that was always begging for money. And then after the long day, I found out that she would get into a taxi or however her transportation was for that day, and she'd go to her house over in Northeast Roseburg. But that's how she supplemented her income. And so as you look at that, you can begin to say, I'm not helping them because they're not willing to help themselves. And that's dangerous. We need to be careful about that. The scripture says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's where the truth is played out in our lives. How do we deal with the need of those that we see that the Lord brings into our world? And we need to be ready to help. We need to be ready to give. We need to be ready to bless, because the Lord will bless in return. We're not to use human understanding. If God brings someone into our life, he does so for a purpose. There are no accidents in those things. And so as we do that, we pray for wisdom. Lord, how do you want me to help? How far should I go? How far is too far, Lord? And as we pray through that, he'll give us guidance. He'll give us direction. He'll help us to know and understand. But we need to be ministering from a position of a soft heart, not a hard heart. And I find that I can get hard-hearted pretty quickly. But we need to have our hands open widely. I like the way Luke put it as he records the scripture. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, you're not going to be able to outgive God. God will be no man's debtor. So as we're faithful to the resources that God has given us, he always blesses us in return. In verse 12, and if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. When thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. And of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. In other words, be a channel of blessing to that individual. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loves thee in thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and drive it through his ear into the door. Ouch. And he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. So the idea of servanthood, providing them with the beginnings of a new life as they're set free, as they fulfill their obligation, 6 years of service and repayment for that debt, you shall provide, he says, for them. Because you need to remember what I did for you when you came out of Egypt. And you remember it says that he gave the people favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and they plundered the Egyptians. He couldn't get rid of them fast enough. Here, take what you want. Take these things. Take money. Take clothes. Take. God provided for them in that fashion. And he says, we need to do the same. Because he says that servant may choose to stay. We know him as the bond servant. If he says, hey, I had it good here. I was serving you because of my debt. But now we have a relationship together. I've served you well, and I want to continue to serve you as a worker worthy of his hire. And when they did that, then they would take them, they would put them next to the doorpost, and they would drive an awl through their ear. And elsewhere, it says they put a ring in it, and it was a symbol that they had chosen to remain bound to their master, and it was a permanent relationship. Really, that's the kind of relationship we have with Jesus. We've chosen to be a servant of him. Paul would say that repeatedly in the epistles that he wrote. I am a bondservant, a doulos, a bondslave. He had chosen to serve the God of heaven. He had chosen to be a minister of Christ. And as you sit here in these moments, you've done the same. You're here because you said, I want to serve you. I want to walk with you. I want to see you in eternity one day. We've chosen to be a doulos, a bond servant, because we love our master and we choose not to be free, if you will. It's a chosen slavery, but it's out of love rather than obligation. You know, as we close our time in verse 19, all the firstling males that come out of thy herd and of thy flock, which thou sanctify unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, or if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck or and as the hart. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it out upon the ground as water. At the end of this chapter, after he talks about all of these things, he says, God wants the first fruit of your life. He says, you're to bring the first fruits, whether it be of your animals or of your produce. Bring it to me. The first part. It's normally associated with the best. We bring our best to the Lord. We bring the first fruits to the sanctuary, offer it before him, because he'll take it and he'll use it for his glory. And we're changed. As we honor him, we're given a capacity to to do even more as God is unfolding his plan in our lives. But we need to be willing to be those givers. And that's not restricted to material things, because we know that God wants more than just the material. I mean, the religious Jews were very good at giving the material. The problem is God didn't have their heart. He wants our hearts. He doesn't need our material things. He wants us to use our material things for his glory. He wants us to give of our material things because we need to learn to be givers. But first and foremost, he wants our heart, because he knows if he has our heart, everything else will follow. And that's the truth. And so Moses is challenging the people of Israel. He's challenging us tonight to fidelity, to faithfulness, not only in conduct, but in our spiritual life as well, in our heart of hearts. Where are we tonight? Are we being faithful to the Lord? Are we walking with him? Are we pursuing him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Because as we do that, all of this other stuff falls into place. I don't have to work at it. It just becomes a natural outflow of what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life and yours as well. So it's not work, work, work. It's rest, rest, rest in the finished work of Jesus and his grace. And if we'll do that, we'll be like the apostles. We'll see the world turned upside down, or right side up, actually. And that would be a worthwhile thing in these days. We need that. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so grateful, Lord, for your word. As we look at it, Father, we allow it to sink into our minds, our hearts, Father, and it does an amazing work. I pray, Father, that you would help us to consider these things which we've discussed tonight, Lord, and that you would help each one of us to hear what you would say to us individually. Might we be sensitive to that still small voice, Lord? Might we leave this place drawn just a bit closer to you? And I pray, too, that we would be drawn closer to one another. We love you, Father, and it is for that reason that we've come to the sanctuary, to be in your presence, to be with your people, to worship, to pray, to study, to fellowship. All those things which are signs of a healthy body. Lord, might we be a healthy body. Thank you for where you've planted us, Lord. You've given us much. May we be in that place of giving you our best, that you would be blessed and honored, Father, glorified, and that the world about us would be changed. May the Lord guide and direct your steps. May he fill you afresh with the knowledge of himself. Might he use you for his glory to impact a world that is so in need of him. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.